Good morning. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church. Welcome to any of you who are visiting one of our micro churches. A couple of weeks ago, we began a series called Partners in the Gospel, and the basic idea is that we are the partners together in that gospel. If you are a believer, you've been blessed by the gospel, and now we get to bless others with the gospel as well. We're partners. Anything that God wants to do in this church, he's going to have to do through you and me. And God is looking for people to go on an adventure of faith with, to faithfully pray down his kingdom, to humbly serve in the manner of our King. And so just take a look around at one another. Look at your microchurch partners in the eye and tell them, I guess you'll do. It's, on the weekend of October 22nd, 23rd, we're going to be offering an introduction to partnership at Symphony. And this will actually be a required course for anyone who decides to officially partner, to become part of Symphony Church. This is what we used to call membership. If you took our membership class in the past and you committed yourself to our membership covenant, you don't need to come to this course. Now, attending this course doesn't mean that you're committing to partnership. But if you come, you'll learn about Symphony's story, our vision, some of our structure, strategy, and you can decide if Symphony is where you want to make your spiritual home. And for now, I ask that you save the date, October 22nd, 23rd. I give you permission to go to your calendar app right now and put those dates in, October 22nd through 23rd. Another save the date, as we rethink membership at Symphony and pursue partnership, one of our innovations is to hold an annual Partners Gala or celebration, and we're currently planning for the weekend of December 11th, and we'll give you more details about the exact date and location when we lock in a venue. Everyone who's an official partner of Symphony will get an invitation. It's going to be a fun, joy-filled celebration. So how do you get one of these invitations? Well, come to the Partners Course in October as your first step in becoming a partner. Okay, today I want to talk about partnering in our finances and tithing. Now, right away, some of you have gone into an internal red alert, and I understand. Before I was called into pastoral ministry, I worked for 6 years in finance as a bond trader in an investment management company. Now, the firm I worked for was responsible at the time for about $8 billion, and it was hardwired in us to manage our clients' money, not our money, our clients' money, with prudence and care. People's retirements were at stake. We were stewards, not just of their money, but actually, in a way, their future hopes and dreams. And in that business, we had to daily discern whether the people at the other financial firms that we were dealing with were looking out for our interests, as in the interests of our clients, or if they were just looking out for their own. And so I have a high sensitivity to the issue of money. I've seen the issue of money tackled in ways in the church that seem self-serving. I've heard pastors talk about money in a way, no one I know personally, that did make me cringe. And so I understand if you are on high alert. Some of you have a negative gut reaction for slightly different reasons. You know that love of money can corrupt like almost nothing else can, and that very few of us are immune to it. And talking about money seems beneath the church in a way. By talking about money, it's like we're stooping down to the level of the world when we ought to be better. I understand. Except that Jesus taught about money more than almost any other topic in the New Testament. And as a former finance guy, let me suggest that Jesus was the greatest financial advisor who ever lived. His teachings on finance, money, treasuring have influenced more people than all other financial advisors from his time to our time. And the church kept alive his teachings. They remembered, for example, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus doesn't say it's a bad thing to receive. It's a good thing to receive. If you got a promotion, a raise, hashtag blessed. But we need to wrap our minds and hearts around this reality. It's a good thing to receive, but you actually get more when you give. More freedom from self-obsessing, more freedom from worry, more meaning, more joy, more growth, more fulfillment. You actually just get more happiness when you're in giving mode. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And I want you to be blessed. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, and I want you to be cheerful givers. And today, I have the privilege of being a cheerful teacher. You see, giving was never meant to be a legalistic obligation. Sometimes in the church, we can teach about giving in a way that makes people unnecessarily uncomfortable. Giving isn't something that God does to raise money. Giving is something God does to raise people, because it's an invitation for us to step into kingdom reality. There is an adventure of faith, as I said, that God wants us to invite us to go on, where we get to participate in his will being done on this earth in our lives, just as it is done in heaven. Now, I want you to know that this message is primarily for those of you who are partners in our church, members of our church. If you are visiting, if you're not a believer, then before you think about giving, I hope you'll keep exploring faith in Jesus. If you're a visitor from another church, then I hope that you'll consider financially partnering with your church if you are not already doing so. And of course, if you want to give to Symphony in addition to your home church, we'll be thankful as well. We're going to read two passages today. More than one passage? Can you do that? Yes, of course you can. We're going to read a passage from Philippians. We're going to continue to learn from the Philippians as we have been doing this whole series. And we're also going to read some words of Jesus from Matthew 6. Just so you know, I'm indebted to John Ortberg for shaping many of my thoughts today. So let's start in Matthew 6, verse 19. Okay, Matthew 6, 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Philippians 4, 14 through 20. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we thank you that you are the God who loves us, who provides for us. To you be the glory forever and ever. Lord, I thank you that you love us just the way we are. Lord, I thank you that you love us too much also to allow us to stay where we are. Your hope and desire is for us to keep growing, to have more of you. And so, Lord, we ask God that you would open our spirits, our hearts, our minds to more of you today. Lord, help us, God, to trust you more, to love you more, to treasure you more. And as we talk about something, Lord, that is quite sensitive in our culture today, Lord, help us, God, to choose you over everything that money signifies and symbolizes. Lord, may we desire you more than anything else. And if we're not in that place, Lord, help us to start loving you, to see, Lord, this amazing invitation that you have offered to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Paul loved the Philippian church because they were partners in the gospel. They were partners in an extraordinary grace. And he says, verse 14, that they also shared in his troubles. Now, the word "share" in the Greek is a word we've seen before. Sun koineo. Okay, now this is the only time I'll reference the Greek today. Sun koineo. It's koinonia with a prefix. Sun, or in the English, sin, S-Y-N, right? Meaning with or together. So that verse could be translated, "It was kind of you to partner with me in my troubles." You know, the Philippians understood the principle that it was more blessed to give than to receive. They understood that as recipients of Jesus' amazing sacrificial grace, they now had access to spiritual riches that allowed them to give without ever feeling poor. They lived out Jesus' teachings to store up treasures in heaven. Now, that may be a confusing concept, so let's start there. Storing up treasure is fundamental to the human soul. Treasuring is not a bad thing. It's not a greedy thing. It's part of how you were made. At the core of your being is your heart, your will, and there will be things that your heart takes joy in, delights over, cherishes, prizes, loves, and those things are your treasures. Treasure is whatever you try to keep, protect, and guard because you value it. If your house were on fire and you could save just one thing, what would it be? When you know the answer to that question, you'll know a little more about what you treasure. In fact, people will sometimes put their treasures in a little box as a combination to keep it locked. We call that box a safe, right? When you treasure something, you want it to be safe. You want thieves not to be able to get into it, or rust or moth to destroy it. You know, treasuring is so fundamental to our humanness that sometimes prisoners in concentration camps or homeless people living on the street will risk their lives over some object that seems ridiculous to other people, but it's their treasure. Now, to be a person is to treasure. Not to be able to treasure is intolerable. In fact, some of you have been through this, or you've seen someone you love go through this. At the core of severe depression is not just, it's not sadness, it's not just tears. At the core of depression is the awful feeling that nothing matters. It's the inability to treasure anything, any experience, any task, any achievement, anything. That's at the heart of depression. And that's what makes it so unbearable to not be able to treasure. To be a follower of Jesus does not mean that you give up treasuring stuff. It's fundamental to who God made us to be. We all store up treasures. The major question is, where and what will you store up treasure in? Will your treasure be eternal or something temporary? The Philippians chose to treasure the gospel, the advancement of the gospel. They chose to partner with Paul in his gospel ministry, even as they partnered together for their own gospel ministry in Philippi. And their partnership in this case was exemplified through extraordinary generosity. Okay? Now, that's the first of 4 points I want to make today about partnership and giving. 4 points. The first point, partnership requires extraordinary generosity. Let me explain. Paul says that it was only the church in Philippi that had chosen to partner with him in giving. He says this, that no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Only the Philippians gave to Paul without being asked. You know, ordinary is what everyone else does. Ordinary is not giving. Not giving is ordinary. Giving is extraordinary. Giving is what no other church did. Now, there's a reason these words are embedded in Scripture. Elsewhere in Scripture, Paul would tell other churches about the generosity of the church in Philippi. He would use the Philippians as the positive example, the model to follow. The Philippians are highlighted because their pathway is what God wants for us. Tell your neighbor, God doesn't want ordinary for you. Tell another neighbor, God wants you to be extraordinary. And tell them, amen. God wants you to be extraordinary. He doesn't want you to follow the normal patterns of this world with all of its self-destructive pride and self-centeredness. He wants us to be extraordinary, to be a witness to his extraordinary grace and love, to model with our extraordinary sacrifice his even more extraordinary sacrifice. You know, as I was reading this, I wondered about the other churches of Paul's time. No other church supported Paul's ministry. Now, I know that no other church supported Paul without being asked. And the more I thought about it, The less I was surprised, the less surprised I was about that. I mean, let's just look at the 21st century church in North America. Today, the statistics are, this is the most recent 2021, that only 13% of self-professed evangelical Christians tithe. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with tithing, tithing is the biblical practice given by God to his people, whereby the recipients of God's provision and grace and love and faithfulness give 10% of their produce or their income back to God. So in 2021, a study showed that only 13% of evangelical Christians gave what approximated a tithe. Now, interestingly, and actually encouragingly, of that 13%, many gave more than a tithe. And that's actually great. Because actually, as I've taught before, the tithe is God's training wheels for his church to grow in generosity. The church was meant to be the starting point, not the end goal of generosity. Here's the second point. Extraordinary generosity is actually an extraordinarily good investment. Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul says, even more than I need the support, I want for you to share in the glory. By investing in the gospel, Paul says, there's going to be fruit. In other words, there's going to be, for you finance folk, a return on investment. Investing in heaven, in other people's pathway to heaven, is an extraordinarily good idea. Investing on earth, Jesus says, not as much. Make sure you're going after the right return. Let me tell you a modern day parable that tickled my fancy. A man is at a junk store and he sees a cat drinking from an old saucer, and he's an antiques expert. He recognizes that the saucer the cat is drinking milk out of is actually an antique vase from China. It dates back to the Ming Dynasty. It's worth a fortune. And he thinks, I've got to get that vase. I called it vase earlier. I don't know why I did that. I got to get that vase. And I can't let the owner of the junk shop know how much it's worth. And so he figures out a clever scheme. He says to the owner, you know, that's a remarkable cat that you've got there. I'd like to give you $500 for that cat. And the owner of the store says, it's just an ordinary cat. I'd feel guilty selling it to you for that kind of money. And the man said, no, I love that cat. I give you $500 to have it. And the owner says, all right. And he takes the $500. And then the guy says, you know, I need something to feed it with also. So why don't you just throw in that saucer also? And the owner of the shop says, oh no, that's actually an antique vase from the Ming Dynasty. It's worth a fortune. You know, it's a funny thing. Since I've had it, I've sold 18 cats. You know, a lot of smart people are buying a lot of cats. A lot of really bright people in our day are buying cats, hoping to get the vase. Now, I hope you're getting the point of this little parable. If you want the vase, buy the vase, right? Choose the pearl of great price. You know, God has sent resources to you. For most of us, he's going to send even more in the future. Using them to store up treasures on earth where they're going to pile up to moth and rust and thieves are going to get, you know, that's not a good investment strategy. Imagine, just as another example, you'd been living in the South during the Civil War and it's coming to an end. And imagine that it has become really clear to you that, you know, the Civil War is going to end with the North winning. Your money, your treasure is all tied up in Confederate currency, but you know that the war is about to end. You know that the North is going to win. What would be the smart financial move? Turn to your neighbor and tell them. The smart financial move would be to convert your Confederate cash into Yankee dollars. Because if you don't, soon it's going to be all worthless. As soon as the war is done, and it'll be done pretty quickly, your money's all going to be just a pile of paper. So what you want to do is convert it into something that will survive the end of the war. Now, that day is coming. The testimony of Scripture, the testimony of Jesus is that there is a battle happening, good versus evil, heaven versus hell, the Son of God versus the evil one. Now, the outcome has been determined. We know who's going to win. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then your destiny is heaven, eternity with Jesus. So what should we be investing in? We should be converting our earthly currency into eternal currency. Amen? And the primary way to do that is to give to God. You can say, God, you sent these resources my way. Now I want to invest them in things that will make an eternal difference in the people that you love so much. I want more people to come to know about you and to be built up in you. I want folks who are poor to be given help and people without an education to be given an education. And I want for there to be communities like the church where people can come to know you and love you and follow you and serve you. I want to take my resources, God, and put them into your work, not spend them all for stuff that's going to rust and decay. I want to partner with you. I want to treasure your kingdom first. You know, when we partner in extraordinary generosity, the gospel is advanced. Churches are built. But even more, the kingdom expands. Justice is done. People receive mercy. And people's eternal destinies are changed. God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And we'll one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember, God will only do through this church what we as the church are willing to partner to do. Let's get to the third point. Paul says to the Philippians, verse 19, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I said verse 19, that was verse 18, right? Your gifts are a fragrant offering. Your gifts are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I think that right there, it's the best reason to be generous. Generosity pleases God. It pleases our Father. As a father, when I see my boys acting with kindness and love towards one another, I'm warmed up on the inside. My day seems brighter. When I see them acting in coldness or self-interest towards one another, my heart hurts. And part of it is because I love them. I want them to experience kindness and grace and joy through one another. But on another level, it pleases me because I take their interactions with one another personally. Because their generosity towards each other honors me. Their actions reflect me. If they're kind, they're reflecting some of my kindness. If they are unkind, their unkindness reflects me as well. Now, some of you won't really understand this until you become a parent. But I want you to know that when God's children are generous, it pleases our Father in heaven. It lights up his day. It gives him glory. And so here's the third thing that I want to highlight. Extraordinary self-sacrificial generosity is a fragrant offering, an acceptable and pleasing sacrifice. It is worship. It's the kind of worship that pleases God. Let me give you a quick theology of worship. Worship is more than singing. Worship is more than listening to a sermon. In the Bible, worship always involves bringing an offering, a sacrifice. Whenever we worship, whatever we worship, it always involves bringing our treasures to the one we treasure most. My old pastor, Pastor Keith, at Southland, used to say that the center point of a worship service wasn't the sermon, it was the offering. It's when we bring our treasures to the one we treasure most. You know, there's a story in Scripture about the location, the site where the temple in Jerusalem would eventually be built. You can find that story in 2 Samuel chapter 24. God calls upon David to build an altar and offer worship to him, actually as a way of repenting for a self-centered action that David had committed. And God tells David to build the altar on the threshing floor of a man named Arauna, the Jebusite. Arauna sees King David coming, and when he learns David's business, he offers everything that he has for free. The land, the oxen, the wood to burn the oxen with, everything. You see, Arauna understands extraordinary generosity and worship. But so too did David. And this is what David says. This is really important for us to hear. He says, the king said to Arauna, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. I'm not going to offer worship that doesn't cost me anything." True worship is costly. If your worship costs you little, then it's actually worth little, and it shows you think the worth of the one you're worshiping or the thing you're worshiping is little, right? What is the worth of the one we worship? What kind of worship are you offering to him? Is he worth more than your pride? Worth more than your image? Worth more than your dreams? Is he worth your time? Is he worth your treasures? Is he worth your talent? Does our worship cost us something? Extraordinary generosity is costly worship. It pleases the Father. One last thing. Worship doesn't just show what you treasure. What you treasure, what you give towards, will change your heart as well. Extraordinary generosity changes you. And this is how Jesus put it. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, your heart will follow. Now, we tend to think of this the other way around, right? We all tend to think, if something captures my heart, then I'll give it my money. So we think, when I feel like giving, when I feel generous, then I send my treasure along after my heart. Now, Jesus knows all about the heart, and he says, no, the reality is what you want to do is use your treasure to shape your heart. Wherever your treasure is, your heart, your attention, your thoughts, your emotional energy will also follow, will follow that treasure. Now, those of you who have invested money into the stock market understand this principle, right? If you've ever done that, if you ever invested money into a certain stock, now your thoughts, your emotional energy, some of your time goes towards that direction. You may never have cared about that stock before, but now that you're invested because maybe someone told you it was a good stock to buy, now you care, right? And this is a principle of the way things are. This is wisdom about the human condition. Put your treasure where you want your heart to be. Don't wait for your heart to change and think then your money will go along. Go the other way. Put your treasure where you want your heart to be. If you want your heart to be in alignment with eternity, with the kingdom, then store your treasure there. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to decide, first of all, if you will treasure God above all. The most important commandment ever given to the human race was when Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Matthew 22:37. Now, in the same chapter of Matthew that we read from earlier, chapter 6, Jesus put it this way. He said, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first. Treasure above all else. Love above all else God and his kingdom. And everything else will sort itself out. That's the fundamental truth. If you've done that, if you are a follower of Jesus, then the deal is this: next say, I'm going to make the number one goal of my financial life. I'll make my number one financial goal to give more to God. And if you've never made that decision, and if you're a follower of Jesus, then you can make that decision. If you find that there's something inside your heart that doesn't want to do that yet, then you can say, God, my heart's not there yet. But I want my heart to be there, so help it to get there. Just take one next step. If you've never been a giver before, just start giving. You know, when Americans are surveyed about giving, the number one excuse for not giving is, I can't afford to give. Now, who do you guess uses that excuse more often? Rich people or poor people? Yes, it's rich people. And we really do experience it that way because our expenses, the stuff that we think we have to be happy, just keeps going up and up and up. So it feels to us that we can't afford to give. Oddly enough, people who don't have as much don't feel that way. You know, now that feeling of not having enough is a sincere feeling, but it's not accurate. It's not in alignment with God's reality. It feels that way, but it's not accurate. If you want to turn it around, just say, God, I want to begin to give. And I want to trust that you will enable me to afford to give. Just take the next step. Never been a giver before? Start giving. If God's been nudging you to tithe, say, all right, God, I may need your help to get there. I may have to get out of debt or get on a budget, but I want to put a stake in the ground. I want to move towards that. Maybe God is calling you to sacrifice something to be able to give. I was reading this week about Albert Schweitzer, a great world-class scholar, renowned organist, among other things, also a physician. He gave up all of this to go serve as a humanitarian missionary in what we call the third world, in the developing world. And he gave up so much money. He would do things to remind himself. For instance, he would always travel third class on trains. Someone asked him once, Dr. Schweitzer, why do you always travel third class? You know what his answer was? He said, because there is no fourth class. He just wanted to do something to remind himself that his life was about more than going first class. So whatever that next step is. Now, I say all this to you because the smartest financial advisor that ever lived laid it out this way. He said it is more blessed to give. You see, you cannot outgive God. If you want joy, if you want meaning, if you want fulfillment, understand this is just the way it is. Let's store up treasures in heaven. Let's partner in the gospel together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you were extraordinarily generous with us. We didn't deserve your amazing gift of salvation, of love, your presence, your favor. Lord, we're people who live often as though you do not matter or exist. And Lord, we just ask just once again for forgiveness for that. And we thank you that you offer us, you gave us the gift of forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross where Jesus took on all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our weakness. You exchanged it for your honor, forgiveness, glory. We now have a relationship with you. And Lord, as we think about the cross, as we think about the good news of Jesus, Lord, may our hearts be moved towards partnership, towards extraordinary generosity, towards you. Help us, Lord. Help us, God, right now. Can we go before?